Well, good evening. Welcome to the worship of our great God here at Redeemer. We have a couple announcements to get started. First, I am not Jeff DeBoer. Pastor Jeff is feeling a little under the weather, so I'm filling in at this point as well. So please be just praying for him. Just not feeling super well. Pastor Jonathan is also out of the office until Friday. So if you have any pastoral needs, please be sure to reach out to me or one of the elders. We would love to be helpful to you. My only other announcement is that next week is the first Sunday of the month, which means it's our hospitality Sunday. We don't have Sunday school. We would encourage you to invite neighbors, friends, and family into your home to share the welcome of Christ with those who don't know him. We'd also note that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper in the morning, so be preparing your hearts for that. Also worth mentioning, there is no youth group for the next two Sundays. We'll still have it tonight, so middle schoolers, I see who's here. We'll still meet, but next week and the following week, no youth group. Those are all of my regular announcements. I will say I do have this nice new phone that I found or was found in the family restroom. If this is yours, please be sure to come see me. I'm not going to put this in the lost and found, so no worries. But if this is your phone, it's like a nice leather case. We'll hang on to this. Love to be helpful to you in that way. Those are all our announcements. Let's prepare to worship our God. Our call to worship this evening comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, and we are reminded of what we're doing here this evening. We are drawing near to Christ that we might find peace, but also gathering together as his people to share, to remind, to admonish one another of who our God is. So hear now our call to worship. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let's do that now. Let's stand and sing with thankfulness in our hearts. Glorious things of thee are spoken.
Glory, glory, so
Let's go to God in prayer. Our gracious triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, we come to you this evening hoping to find our thirst assuaged, hoping to find full satisfaction in you. And Lord, we know that you are able to do that. And so, Lord, as we come to offer all that we are to you, as we come and worship of your awesome character and your mighty deeds, Lord, please fill us, strengthen us with your grace, Lord, that we might proclaim your excellencies both now and forever, both here and in all places, Lord, that you would be lifted high with our words, in our hearts, Lord, in our whole world, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to praise with As the Deer.
Please be seated. This evening, our prayer for missions is focused on Missions for the World. Missions for the World is an organization of the Presbyterian Church of America aimed at bringing the gospel to all nations. The outreach has oversight for over 600 full-time missionaries and about 1,100 short-term missions, such as short-term sports camps, Bible camps, mercy ministry, and medical care. A name well known to us is Miriam Grady. Miriam is a missionary stationed in Prague, a city in the Czech Republic. Miriam has had a heart for the Czech people from her youth. She mostly is involved with training the youth as well as the women's ministry. She has requested prayer specifically for a couple of women. One has stopped coming to church and moved in with her boyfriend. She asks that the Lord would show them his love and bring them to faith in him. The other woman has been suicidal, and Miriam thanks the Lord that this woman made it through another week, though she had planned to take her life this past week. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Missions for the World and the partnership that they have with many missionaries all over the world. Lord, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword and cuts to the heart. May it be so wherever your word goes forth. Grant wisdom and purity for your missionaries and the message that they bring, that it would bear fruit to you. Lord, specifically, we would bring before you Miriam Grady and her son Evan. We thank you for the work that they do there for your kingdom. We would ask that you'd provide them with the strength and wisdom in all that they need. We thank you that you have inclined their hearts to serve you in this way. Lord, grant that the church there would flourish and grow to be a light in that area. We offer up prayer, Lord, for these two women that she has been ministering to. It seems that the evil one is busy at work there too, Lord. But you can intervene and overpower all whom you would choose. So we ask that you would do just that. Even as you have changed our hearts, Lord, you can do the same for these women, and we plead for them. Lord Jesus, would you intercede on their behalf to present them to your Father, pure, holy, and blameless, that these women might even be used by you to bring even more to faith in you. Lord, we know that you can do this and that you desire that none would perish. And we plead your promises on behalf of these women. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Please stand and sing.
Please join with me in a prayer of thanksgiving. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time where we can again gather together with other believers to worship you. We thank you for this church where we can consistently hear your word preached. We thank you for this body of believers where we can see on a daily basis an earthly representation of your love shown to those around us. But most importantly, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace that you have given to us, for sending your Son down to earth as a sacrifice for us. We thank you for the promise that one day we will be united with you in glory. And as we can see storms raging around this country, we can rest assured that you remain in control. You are the one who calms the seas, and you can quiet the wind. Please bless Pastor Dan tonight as he brings us your word. May you speak through him, and may his preaching bring each person listening closer to you. Also, please bless this offering as we have the opportunity to give back to you a small portion of what you have blessed us with. Be here with us in your most holy name. Amen.
Turn with me in your copies of Scripture to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. We're going to be continuing through our series in the Shorter Catechism. Not really the Shorter Catechism, but more texts that are inspired, that are guided by the Catechism. And we've been going through this for a little while. We're up to question 22. I'm going to make reference to that in the sermon, but instead we're going to be in Hebrews 2. As you're getting there, it might be worth knowing, maybe not, that the book of Hebrews is my favorite book of Scripture. And I don't know if it's unspiritual to have a favorite book of the Bible, but if it isn't, this is my favorite. Anytime I get a choice of where to go, I need a good argument of why not to go to the book of Hebrews. It's all here, and so I hope that you enjoy this as much as I have enjoyed preparing it. We're actually going to be in Hebrews 2, but I'll be spending all of my references will be from within the book of Hebrews, so you can kind of flip around from place to place as we get there. But before we do, I'm going to read verses 16 through 18 now. Or 14 through 18. This is the word of our God.
Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So far the reading of God's word. Let's ask his blessing on us now. Our kind and gracious God, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your word, where you reveal to us the will of your will of salvation. And Lord, as we draw near, that we pray that you would help us to understand who Christ is better. And in so doing, that we would place our faith in him more securely, Lord, that we would know the goodness of the salvation that he has accomplished, and that would satisfy the depths of our hearts. Lord, we ask these things, and we trust that you can do this because of what Jesus has done. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Where can you look to for help when things in your life go wrong? No matter how strong you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how wealthy you are, no matter what family you come from, suffering and sin will come into your life. Where can you look? Where can you go? There is so much suffering going on in the world around us. You don't need to watch any of the news channels very long before you see the kinds of immense suffering in the world that it's hard to fathom, much less explain. But you also know that there is evil in your own heart. And before you say, "Dan, really evil? Evil in my heart?" Think about what's in your thoughts. Think about the things that you said, things that you wish that you could take back. Think about the things that you've done or the things that you've failed to do. We are evil. The way Scripture talks about it is sinful. Life is hard. Life is full of things going wrong. Where can we look for help? And children, if you're listening to me, your gut instinct may be to say, "Well, my parents. My parents are where I look for help." And I really hope that is true, that you feel comfortable and confident that your parents would try to help you in every situation. But you need to know that there are going to be times, there are going to be situations where even parents can't help. They haven't experienced everything. They don't know everything. As much as they might pretend like they do, they don't. And parents, you know this. You know that there is suffering that you cannot prevent. You give up your life if you could just to prevent them from suffering that, but they go through it. They go through that hardship, and they can't look to you. You know that there are stubborn sins in your life that you have not been able to kick, and it frightens you to death, the thought that your kids would struggle with that as well. You would give up everything so that they were not tempted in that same way, so that they did not have that same proclivity toward those things that you've hated for so long in your life. Where can you look for help? Where can your children look for help? Well, if you were paying attention at all to the scripture reading I had, it might be easy to say it's the Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. You can look to Jesus for help. All right, sermon done, right? That's where we end. If if the statement was that simple, it would be sermon over. But the way that the author of Hebrews explains this in Hebrews 2 is a little more complicated. There's a little more French vanilla than just vanilla to this. There's some complexity to it. The author of Hebrews says that because Jesus became like us to be our perfect priest, we can draw near to him for help. Because Jesus became like us to be our perfect priest, we can draw near to him for help. So it is a little more complicated than just go to Jesus. We need to understand why we can come to Jesus. What has Jesus done in order that we can look to him for help? If you don't understand why Jesus is helpful, you're not going to be drawn to him. You're not going to come to him in the deepest and darkest times of your life. You're going to forget. You're going to stay away. You might even, as Pastor Jeff preached on this morning, begin to despise him. So I want us to see what the author of Hebrews has highlighted really in two verses, verses 17 and 18. I think these two verses capture it all for us to help us to see how Jesus is our help. And so what we'll see first is that Jesus is like us. That's what the author of Hebrews is emphasizing. We read verse 17, it says, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. And whenever it says like his brothers, it's not thinking about the brothers of Jesus, right? It's not thinking about his physical brothers, the children that Mary and Joseph had. Rather, his brothers emphasizes something that the author of Hebrews has mentioned back in verse 10. That the Son of God came to bring many sons to glory. The Son of God came to bring many sons of glory. These sons are the offspring of Abraham, that great father of Israel that the promises were made to. And we see that the Son came to save sons is because the Son of God and the sons of God have the same Father. Jesus, the Son of God, came to save us, the sons of God. We have our same common Father, and he is a faithful elder brother who goes before us to set the path for us. We belong to God, and so Jesus came for us. And we see he came for us by becoming like us. What does it mean that Jesus was like us? There's many ways to be like us. In some respect, my son Ezra is like me. He looks like me. When we were down in Texas, my mom pulled out all these pictures, and the side-by-side comparison, he got confused. Was that his dad, or was that him? We can be like in appearance. We can also be like in behavior, right? Your child might imitate you, or you might have a sibling who models their behavior. You could be like someone in many different ways, but both of these are not what the author of Hebrews means. He had to be like us in every respect. And previous to this, we read that he took on a human nature. To just summarize it really easily, he took on a human nature. The shorter catechism summarizes it this way, and I think this is a very nice short summary. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her. What we see is that he took on a true body. It didn't just appear like it was body. It was true, authentic body. You could touch him. He had all of the same faculties that we had. He wasn't missing any organs. He had all of his fingers. He had all of his toes. He had hair. We read that he gets tired. He needs to eat. It's a true body. And he also has a reasonable soul. It's not that God the Son just took on like a human suit, but he had a soul as well. Everything that it means to be human, Jesus is it. Jesus is fully man. Even many of the authors of the New Testament will speak of the man Jesus. It's true, he's fully God. But it's also true that he is fully man. Everything it means to be a man, Jesus is. With one qualification. And this qualification is not something I'm just conjuring out of thin air. This is one that the author of Hebrews emphasizes, that he is in every respect like us, but in another passage, he'll talk about Jesus being without sin. Jesus is sinless. He never committed sin, but his nature was also not corrupted by sin. That's how the Spirit overshadowed the womb of Mary. So the corruption and the guilt that laid on mankind because of Adam's sin was not on Jesus. He was like us in every respect, except he's not a sinner. The only one who's ever lived is Jesus. We read in Hebrews 7, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens." Jesus is like us in every way, yet he never sinned. He is what we could say, he's what it means to be fully man, not deprived of anything because of sin, but man as he was meant to be, man as Adam was in the garden. Jesus is fully man and fully God. What's surprising here in Hebrews 2 is the statement at the very beginning of verse 17. It says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." He had to, not he could have, or he decided to. The emphasis is on he had to. Now, this is not the had to that is like whenever you ask me, "Dan, I'm going to your hometown, Amarillo, Texas. I want to eat delicious barbecue." I'm going to say, "You have to go to Tyler's Barbecue. You have to." I'm really just trying to give you an emphasis on you must go to this place. But the had to here is the same sort of had to that means that there was a precondition. The precondition was that Jesus had to be fully man in order to accomplish something. He couldn't do it apart from his humanity. He needed to be in the flesh. What requirement was there, or what required him to be in the flesh? What qualification was Christ trying to meet? What role was he trying to fulfill? He wanted to be our perfect priest. That's the second part. He came to be our perfect priest. Now, unless you were raised Roman Catholic or Orthodox, you maybe haven't ever had a priest. At least you haven't thought about it much. You're maybe not familiar with priests. But a priest is a mediator between God and man. A priest represented man before God and God before man. We see that in the Old Testament, priests were covered in all of this religious symbolism, some representing man. We see particularly the precious stones on the breastplate of the priest representing man, but also the choice of colors and the purity of the garments representing God. Priests were meant to be a mediator, a bringing together between God and man. And we see that that's what Jesus came to do. He took on human flesh that he might be the perfect priest, the perfect mediator between God and man. Only Jesus could perfectly represent both sides, both God and man between us. And we see that the author of Hebrews emphasizes two different priestly functions that Jesus performs. And we see that in verses 17 and 18. It says, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That make propitiation for the sins of the people. I'm just taking a wild guess here. You don't use the word propitiation a whole lot in your day-to-day conversation. But this is a sacrifice of reconciliation. In the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus, provisions were made that a sacrifice would avert the wrath of God set on his people. And particularly, there is the Day of Atonement, where two goats are sacrificed. Well, one is sacrificed and one is set free. The first one is slaughtered, and its blood is taken into the Holy of Holies, in which only the high priest could go, and he would take the blood and he would sprinkle it all throughout the Holy of Holies and on the mercy seat. And it's in that way, in that ritual, that he averted the wrath of God. But this ritual symbolism is not mere ritual. It also signified the relationship between God and man. That things were right again. Because man was sinful and God is holy, reconciliation needed to be made. And the one who did that was the high priest. What we read, though, in the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is far better of a high priest than any of the other high priests. Those high priests in the Old Testament still had sin. They still needed to offer sacrifices for themselves. We read in Hebrews 7, it says, "He has," and the he here is Jesus, "he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself." So he had no sin, he needed to offer no sacrifice for himself, and yet we read that he sacrificed himself. He didn't offer bull and goat, he offered himself. He offered himself, and it's his blood. It's his blood that brings about reconciliation. He propitiated the wrath of God. He reconciled us with God through his once sacrifice of himself. The superiority of his sacrifices is incredible. If you imagine being a Jew so long ago and needing to make these sacrifices year after year, sometimes your own sacrifices, many more times more than that. And then to be told, Jesus has done it all for one, all in the one sacrifice in which he offered up. Jesus is certainly a greater high priest who brings about a better reconciliation than the blood of bulls and goats could do. Than the reconciliation that the sinful high priest could have. So we see that Jesus is a perfect priest and in bringing the better sacrifice that we needed. But we also read in verse 18 that he is able to help those who are tempted. One of the roles of a priest in Israel was to teach, to help people know the law of God, and to intercede, to pray on behalf of the people to God, to ask for God's help and support, to ask for God's forgiveness. And what we read in verse 18 is that for because he himself has been suffered, he has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He experienced suffering through temptation. And this word for temptation can also mean trial. You might think specifically of specific temptations. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan those 40 days. You might also think about the temptation on the cross to lower himself, to not go through the sacrifice that he was offering through that great suffering. Jesus was tempted, but he also endured trials throughout his entire life. He lived a life of poverty. As we heard this morning, his brothers rejected him. His opponents tried to kill him. And when he is suffering on the cross, his best friends, his disciples, abandon him. Surely he is the man of sorrows. And he himself is the priest who understands that we read in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Just as the high priest understood what it meant to suffer alongside their brothers, as their brothers came to them and asked for prayer to God, that God would relieve the trial that they were undergoing, Jesus even more so knows what it's like to suffer while being tested. He knows what it's like to be in the crucible and to come out the other side. You might have heard this from C.S. Lewis, and I'm just going to paraphrase this some, that in many respects, Jesus knows the depths of temptation because he never gave in. If you give in at the slightest, at the first sign of temptation, you don't really know what it's like to be tempted. But Jesus went all the way to the end. He knows and never failed. Who do you want coaching you? Who do you want helping you? Is it the guy who can't get off the couch? Or is it the one who's run the marathon? Who's done the Ironman? I'm not a runner, so that's the extent of what I understand. But you want the champion. You want the best. Jesus is the best. He understands. And so when he prays in heaven for you, even now, it's the best prayers. He understands our sufferings. He understands our trials. And he can intercede for us perfectly. This is why he is a perfect priest. And he couldn't do either one of these things unless he took on flesh. He could not suffer had he not taken on human flesh. He would not have known experientially what it's like to be tempted with sin. He couldn't offer up himself if he had not taken on flesh. He became like us in every way so that he could be our perfect priest, making propitiation and praying for us perfectly. That is who Jesus is because of his humanity. And it's for this reason the author of Hebrews emphasizes again and again, you can draw near to him for help. He can help you. In fact, he is the only one who can help you when things go absolutely wrong, when things go totally sideways because of your sin and suffering. You need to come to him for help. You can only deal with your sin if you come to him. You can't make yourself good enough. You can't offer enough sacrifices. You can't do enough good things. You can't give enough money to the church. You can't spend enough time helping people at the homeless shelter. You can't do any of that to make yourself right with God. Only by looking to Jesus, only by trusting in his sacrifice, can you be reconciled to God. Can you make things right between you and God again? You need Jesus' prayers. No one can pray for you like Jesus, not even your grandma. She's pretty good, I've heard. Only Jesus knows. Only Jesus knows the depths of your pain. He understands. He gets it. And he can intercede perfectly before the Father for you. What joy that is to know this. But you need to know that not only do you need his priestly service, he wants you to come. It's not just that you need his help. He wants to help you. Isn't there such a difference between that? Somebody who can help. There are times when there are people who could help you in your deepest distress, and that, yet they don't, because they don't know or they don't care. But Jesus knows, and Jesus cares. Consider Hebrews 12, where it says, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy set before him? It was the joy of heaven, but it was the joy of heaven with his brothers who had been redeemed from their sin and brought through suffering at the end of the age. For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus wants to help. He is merciful. That emphasis on merciful. I studied this passage quite a bit, but it took me reading a commentator to figure this out. He noted that it wasn't a requirement of the Levitical priesthood that a priest be merciful, only faithful. Jesus is merciful and faithful. And it's not that in his divinity he was not merciful beforehand, but in his humanity, because of his sufferings, he is inclined to greater mercy because he knows what it's like to suffer. He gets it. And he did that out of joy to bring you home. Can't you look to that Jesus for help? Don't you want to look to that Jesus to save you out of your sin and suffering? Parents, you cannot hold yourself up as the great helper of your kids. You should help them as much as you can. Help them with their homework. Help them to grow in their skills. But the greatest help that you can provide for your children is point them to Jesus, who can ultimately help them. Help them with their sin and their suffering. Point your children to Jesus. Point to his perfect sacrifice on the cross. Point to where he is even now, praying in heaven for his people. Jesus became like us to be our perfect priest, so that we can come to him for help. So brothers and sisters in Christ, come. Come to your elder brother and find the help that you need each and every day. Find the help you need for your sin and for your suffering. And friends, those of you who do not know Jesus, this invitation is for you too. You too can be the offspring of Abraham. You can know this help by looking to Jesus and asking for him. Asking for him to provide you forgiveness in his blood. He offers it to you freely tonight. Don't go home wondering if Jesus is for you. He's for all who would trust in him and receive redemption in his blood. Jesus is our great and perfect high priest. We can come to him and help in times when we need the most help, and he delights to give it because he is the perfect Son of God. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, We do thank you for the great mercy and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, that even while we were still sinners, even though we were the most undeserving, even though we were wicked, Lord, Jesus, out of great love for your glory and out of great love for his people, willingly took on flesh to be our perfect priest. We thank you for the reconciliation that is possible in his blood, and we thank you for the help that he offers to us even now in praying for us perfectly. We pray, our God, that we would draw near to him, that the hardships in our life would not lead us further from him, but that we would cling all the more closely, just as the author of Hebrews reminds us again and again. Lord, we desire to know more fully his sufferings, Lord, that we might know the glory that comes in our resurrection. Lord, we pray that you would be at work in our hearts, that we would see Christ more clearly, and that we would seek to honor him more fully in our lives. Our God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." Look up with the eyes of faith and receive this blessing from your God. And may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.